We're thankful to be here tonight to study God's Word. And we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Revelation. And as I had mentioned, the last couple of weeks we had spent doing an introduction of this portion of Scripture. And then we had started to go through the outline. I hope everybody got an outline. If you hadn't, raise your hand. Brother David's got some to pass out. Okay. But as I like to do always, I'd like to go ahead and start in reading the text first. So turn with me over to Revelation chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 9 to the end of the chapter. Okay. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of this mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, what I'd like to do is just kind of get us caught up to where we left off. If you recall, that we had talked about in the introduction about this is John the Apostle. He's in the island of Patmos. He's there exiled because of the testimony of the Word of God and for the testimony of Christ. We talked about the very fact that he was there on the Lord's Day in the Spirit. And then we talked about the very fact that why he was in the Spirit, verse 10, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. And we talked about the very fact that in this, when he heard this sound, he was actually facing on the southwest of the island. Tradition has it, that's where he was exiled and that's where he was laid up. And the seven churches would have been towards his back, east of him, northeast of him. And it was this voice that called out to him that was a loud voice. And we talked about that this was a voice that was demanding attention. You know, it was to grab his attention. And we talked about it being like the trumpet. You know, the trumpet was the same trumpet that basically called Moses up to the mount. It was the same trumpet that called the people to worship when they came into the temple. And this same voice continues on and on until eternity. And what we was told to do was write what he had seen because of the very fact that this is a message for all of us. These seven churches that are named right here in this text in verse 11 basically represents the churches of all ages. And we're going to see that as we go through that, as each brother is going to share some of the scriptures in the following chapters about what Christ wants to say to these churches. It's really important. And what he's saying to these churches, as we talked about last time, was that he could have gone to them personally, but he didn't want to do that. He wanted them to write it down. He wanted him to write down what he had seen and what he had heard. And the reason for that is because all of us, as we come to know more of the Lord, it's going to be through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so this message that he has is for all of us. And I really like what, as I said, I got a chance to listen to somewhat of our brother's sermon Sunday about worship. And I think this ties in so beautiful with our study here in Revelation. Just as our brother Marcel had led us in the introduction of this book, was the very fact of pointing us that not to lose track of the main thing, and that is, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Christ, your Savior and my Savior. This is the revelation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even as Mike had shared Sunday about the very fact when he talked, remember he said about the kingdom. And we are in the kingdom days. It's not, we haven't seen the fulfillment of it all yet because God is building his kingdom. But the very fact is that when we see right here is that here is Jesus right in the middle of these churches. And that was something we talked about last week. He's not up there somewhere far off and giving these commands. He made it very clear that Christ is there in the center of these churches. That he's right with them, guiding them, directing them. Okay? And what John had saw, basically, he sees these seven golden lampstands we talked about last week. And what that represented, really, is these seven churches. And the very fact that it was gold is that it talks about its purity. And the very fact of this lampstand really draws its light from the Spirit of God. You know, it's interesting that I point out last week was that in the temple, in the place of the holy place, was where the lampstand was, and it lit up that holy place, and it showed you where the showbread was. Okay? And that represents Christ. And so that's what it is like us for today, as I mentioned last week. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are those lampstands. And if anyone is going to see the Spirit of God, or they're going to see Christ, they're going to see it through us. So we have an obligation then. And a privilege, as we talked about last week. We have a privilege of showing forth the true light of the world. And that's Jesus Christ. So that says that it gives us responsibility then as believers, doesn't it? Okay. And so even as I mentioned last week, is that desire really is that we don't lose focus. And I really believe is that in this first chapter, we have to get it right. That what's being shown to us in Scripture, how important it is that we have a right view of Christ. Because if we don't have a right view of Christ, we're not going to have a right view of the rest of the book. So this is really important, is that this is what really I believe that the church needs more than anything else. I need it in my life, as I mentioned last week, in my study in the Gospel of John. My desire is that I want to know my Savior more and more. I want his as I learn more of him, I want it to impact me more and more. And I know you do. That's because that's our responsibility as a church. You've been redeemed. You have been loved. You have been saved from your sin and from damnation. And I know in your heart, because I know it's in my heart, and this is what the Spirit of God does, He puts this joy in our hearts knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you know that you're in Christ? These things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. So let's go on then. With that in mind, I just want to make sure that as I started the study tonight, that we just go ahead and just reaffirm tonight that our focus really is to learn more of who this one is that we call Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And remember, when we talked about one like the Son of Man in verse 13 right here, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about with paps and a gold. Remember, we had talked about last week is that this is a picture of Jesus Christ in His full glory. Because out of Daniel, remember we went to the passage in Daniel, it's the same description that we see right here. And then Daniel talks about that the Ancient of Days was handing off to this one a kingdom where He would rule with authority. And He would rule with power. And so this is the same picture we see right here in this picture that John is being given of Jesus Christ. So let's move on now. I think this is where we left off, and that is the third point on what John sees, and that is the garments of the Son of Man. Now let's read verse 13 again. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The first thing you notice right here is that he's clothed with a long robe. And also that he's wrapped over his bosom is a belt of gold. Okay? Now we see the same thing in Isaiah. Isaiah is given the same kind of vision as this, Ezekiel and Daniel. And what it's really showing is that this robe reaching down to the feet was a robe set aside for kings and priests. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ is. We are being shown in this vision, and what we're learning about Christ in this book of Revelation is the very fact that this Son of Man is both king and priest. He's wearing what we call the priestly robe. Some say this is the Melchizedek dress, because he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So this we see him, when John is given his vision, when he looks and he sees one clothed with this golden girdle about, or belt around his chest, and it goes all the way down to his feet. This is royalty. This is beauty and majesty. You see, the word translated robe reaching to the feet is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's always used in the Old Testament referring to the priesthood. Now, there's two things about this that we see right here. First of all, we see that he has this belt across the chest. Okay? And the other thing we see that it's gold. Okay? Now, let me just say this. When a warrior goes to battle, he does not wear his belt across his chest. He wears it basically across his waist or across his loins. Okay? So we're seeing here, this is not the picture of one who's a warrior right here, right now. And the other thing is the servant basically wore a robe like that. Remember, the reason they did it is because they went to battle, the soldiers, they would roll up and gird and go ahead and stick it in that belt, and they were prepared then for battle. But you don't see that in this picture right here. What we're seeing here is that his belt is not of the waist, the loins, like warriors or servants, but it's adoring. It's a symbol of dignity. And it belongs to the prince and also to the priest. See, this really suits when we see the picture of who Christ is. Okay? This is the Son of God in His glory. See, Jesus is not only the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, who receives everlasting dominion over the nation, but he's also the final priest. Remember when Marcel brought this out in chapter 1 here, and look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the king of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is a high priest who gave of himself, gave his own blood to take away our sins. He is the final priest. Turn with me over to a couple of passages in Hebrew that speaks of this. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. And you should be familiar with this passage of Scripture. But this is what John first sees. When he turns around to look at this voice, and he sees this one standing there in his long robe with golden belt around his chest, he's seeing Jesus, the high priest. So when you turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And listen to this, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's what that golden belt represents, purity. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. See, this is a work that basically, this is the high priest, Jesus Christ. That's where he's at right now in his priestly office, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. And we need that. See, while we're going through this life of sanctification, we need that. We need a high priest who intercedes for us. But the very fact is that he's already give his life once and for all. Now, because I want you to see this. This is important. Go over to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10. And I want you to pick it up at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sins that wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And here it is, once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away the sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. See, this is the final high priest. Jesus Christ. His work's complete. So complete that he now sits down at the right. You know, in the temple, there never was any chair that the high priest had. They were busy, like it says here, day in and day out, working, doing all the things required of the daily sacrifices. But this high priest is one who gave himself once for all. We never have to worry about going to God with some other sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died once for all. And God was satisfied with that. Sin came in the world by one man, and by one man, Jesus Christ, God is satisfied with his sacrifice. Because this is the Son of God, the Holy One, the perfect sacrifice. He who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might have life. So when John turns and he looks, I mean, he sees Jesus Christ as his high priest. Now I'm going to ask you, do you see Christ as your high priest? Is he the one that you're trusting in? Is he the one that you're depending on to intercede for you before the Father? See, we need to see him who he really is. See, we can't come any time in our righteousness. We're going to see that. I mean, it's amazing what when these men of God, when they were really shown God in his glory, I'm telling you, the impact that had on them. They were never the same. That's how our life should be. This high priest so interceded for us that we should never be the same. And I agree with my brother Mike. It ought to cause us to worship. It ought to cause us to worship like we never worshiped before, because we see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, let's take a look. What else did this one look like? We see what he's clothed about. What does he look like? Let's go back to our text over here in Revelation 1. What does the Son of Man look like? Let's read verse 14 to 16 again. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Very first thing that we see right here, that John sees that his head and his hair were white like wool, or really white like snow. You know, I tell you, you know, we get a glimpse of that, particularly up here in Chicago area. We do get a lot of snowstorms, don't we? I think sometimes one of the beautiful sceneries I've seen is, you know, just after a fresh snow. You know how fall is, the leaves fall off and everything's kind of, you know, gray and dim and everything. And then when the first real snow comes, man, it's gorgeous, isn't it? And he said that's what he looked like. His head and his hair were white like snow. See, that's remarkable, because turn with me over to Daniel chapter 7. And we looked at this passage of Scripture when we looked at one like the Son of Man. But it's interesting. I want you to look at, not at verse 13 this time, I want you to look at verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Do you know what it's showing us right here? I'm in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. You know what's showing us right here? The same way it describes the Ancient of Days, or God the Father, it's showing you the same vision, or the same person as Jesus Christ. They're both described in the same way. I mean, this really enforces the very fact of how we as Christians hold to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That they're interchangeable. They're one. They're described in the same way. This high priest is deity. He's God. And it shows forth by description of what it's saying here about the very fact that his head and his hair were white as snow. See, John is describing the Son of Man in terms used for God himself.
I like that. Because that's who our Savior is. Salvation is of the Lord. Look, going back to our text here in Revelation chapter 1, it's interesting. You know, in our society today, we respect the elderly less and less, I really believe. In fact, we really hold the people who really, when we say to them, man, you look young. Am I right? Come on. You know, I mean, that's our society. We look at people today and we compliment more if how, not that they're aging and they're looking like they're getting old or whatever, okay? But we really look at people and we make comment about how young you look. Nancy and I, I'm not trying to build myself because I am getting old and you could see that and we'll talk about that somewhat. But people are amazed when we say we're married 44 years. You know, they says, would you guys get married when you're 12? But seriously, in our society today, we respect the process of aging less and less. But I'm telling you, the Bible shows it a different way. In fact, in Proverbs 16:31, it says, a white head is a crown of glory. And so much so that in the law of God commanded, you will rise up before the white head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. That comes out of Leviticus 19:32. Even so much that God sees honor in old age, that he basically says, when an old man walks in a room, you stand up and you give him honor. You respect him. Now, by the way, some of us maybe aren't as white, but we're kind of losing and getting bald. You know what? You know what I say about that too? Be careful, because remember when Elijah wanted a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and God gave that to him, and he was going up to Bethel, and there was a bunch of young. Well, you know, they say children in some translation, but they really believe it could mean young people. But there was a bunch of young people really making fun of him about his baldness. And they were making fun, really not just of his baldness, but the very fact that Elijah was translated up. But what happened was is that Elijah cursed them. And two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled to death 42 of them. So I say respect your elders, particularly if they got white hair. But even if they're going bald, watch out for the she-bears, all right? But really, when you consider the fact what John is seeing right now, and the scripture that we looked at in Daniel chapter 7, and what he's looking at, and he sees Christ, and he sees one who is white-haired, and, you know, he looks like he's white as snow. Same thing that we see for the Ancient of Days. What does it do for us but cause us to see in this picture perfection, both in the Father and the Son? This is what we're seeing, okay? It's talking about His majesty. It's talking about His glory. That's who this one is. Don't ever just think of Jesus as just my old buddy. Yeah, that just drives me up a wall when I hear people say that. That's disrespectful. This here is the Son of God. God the Son. And this is what John is saying. Hey, I was there, and man, I was in the Spirit and the Lord's day, and I heard this great voice, and I knew whose voice that was. And when I turned, I could see who it was. This is the Son of God. Well, the second thing you see that in this verse, said his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And then it says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now that means his eyes were piercing. His eyes are searching. These are the same kind of eyes that are mentioned in Ezekiel in the first chapter. And remember these verses that we see many times in Scripture. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Or the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's in 2 Chronicles 16:9. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom they have to do. Comes out of Hebrews. You see, these are eyes that searches the hearts and tries the thoughts. These are the eyes of the Son of God. Those piercing eyes. Those eyes that not only could see the heart, but looks right through and knows. I mean, just looks right through your nose right there. I mean, you remember many times when he was with those on earth and he had all those confrontations with the scribes and the Pharisees and those who were making judgment about him, even thinking wrong thoughts. It's these eyes who could pierce right through and look at your heart and know exactly what's in there and what you're thinking about. These are the eyes that look right through us. They're eyes of heavenly flame. See, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 19. And we get another mention of these eyes. 19. And look at let's pick it up here at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. See, there were eyes as a flame of fire. These are eyes that search. These are eyes that look right into the heart. But I want to remind you, too, that these are the eyes that wept at Lazarus' tomb. These are eyes that when he was coming to enter Jerusalem, as his ministry on earth was coming to an end and he was coming up for the very reason he came, and those eyes wept over Jerusalem. That's the eyes of our Savior. Eyes of compassion. Eyes of love. Eyes of concern. Eyes looking right in your heart and saying, I have something so much better for you. Eyes that look right in and speak to us. These were the same eyes that when Peter denied him. It's one of the Gospels that makes mention of the fact that after the third time he denied him, he turned and looked right at Peter. See, and Peter went out and he repented and he wept bitterly. And I can imagine those eyes were still piercing his heart. And those are the same eyes that looked at him and said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Those eyes were saying, Peter, I told you that was going to happen. I told you were going to do that. But no, Peter, you're just like old Peter. You're gonna bring your sword. You're gonna fight your battles the way you think you ought to fight. But I told you that would happen, Peter. Well, that's the very reason I came, Peter, because I love you. And these are eyes that looked in his heart and said, I forgive you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep.
Well, then the next thing we see here, let's go back to chapter 1. He said, his head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And the next thing we see, his feet were like fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. You see, they say that when brass is heated and it goes through a furnace and they're taken out the dross, they really say that it become very brilliant. The more pure it gets, the more brilliant it gets. And that's what he sees. His feet are so brilliant. It's like the rest of them, pure. These feet that he's looking at. They're like the rest of his body. They're pure, they're perfect, brilliant to the eyes. And what's interesting is these are the same feet as he trotted here on earth. And it says that basically he, what does he do? He even walks in the mist. That's what he's talking about. He says, and we're going to see that in chapter 2 when we see the one of church. He says, I'm the one that walks amongst you. See, even when he judges, he cannot be tainted with sin. He still remains pure and holy. It's interesting, too. I was thinking about this. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? See, in this picture, he sees one whose feet are so brilliant, so pure, nobody needs to wash his feet. That's how pure this one is. That's who your Savior is. That's who my Savior is. He's perfect. And we're going to see that even as we go through these letters to the churches and what even these things that we're seeing about him and these descriptions of him, each one of these letters, you'll see part of it being picked out and speaks to this church about this aspect of his character or what area that they're having struggles with. But he makes it very clear that these letters to each one of these churches, it's this one who is amongst them and it's this one who is speaking these things to them. And so what is that? That says the same thing for us. This one that we're learning about, we see the description of his character, of who this is. This is the one that speaks to your heart. See, this speaks of his divine perfection. When he sees and he sees those feet and how pure they are like the rest of them. And as we talked about the golden lampstands last week, that's our responsibility to be holy like he is holy. Amen? We're seeing a picture. You know, we know all of us that while we're going through this life of sanctification, God is conforming us in the image of his Son. And so as we see these pictures of him, I mean, this is the standard that we're to live up to. And we'll never do that on our own. But as we search out and as we have the Word of God come into our hearts and the Spirit of God takes that, and the Spirit of God leads us and conforms us more to be like Christ. That's why it's important for us to see Christ in this light as John had seen him. Well, then the next thing we see here is that he not only speaks about his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. Then he speaks about the voice as the sound of many waters. See, I was thinking about this. And I kind of wrote it down. I said, how many of you ever been to Niagara Falls? Quite a few of us. What's the one thing you notice when you come in the area or you get out of your vehicle? The what?
Sound.
The sound. It's unbelievable. The roaring sound of all this thousands and millions of gallons just
of water just pouring out over the falls. And for blocks, you hear this sound, this rumbling sound. And the closer you get to it, you almost have to shout to the person next to you. The sound gets so loud. I've even taken that little boat ride that gets you down really near there. It's unbelievable. Well, in a sense, he talks about here that he says right here, and he says, and his feet were like fine brass, and they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. See, when he speaks, we have no choice but to listen. And again, like the trumpet sound, when he speaks, that trumpet was given saying, hey, take note. I want your attention. Listen up now. And that's how the sound of his voice is. That's the voice of Christ that speaks out to us through his word. And it's a sound that just keeps going and going and going. It's the sound of many waters. And it's this heavenly voice. And it's the same voice that says, come unto me and I will give you rest. We hear these gracious words of loving invitation. And then really in his kingdom, when it finally comes to its fulfillment, we'll hear him say, come you blessed ones. And the same sound will say, depart from me, you cursed ones. That's the sound. That's the voice that speaks truth. And it's ringing, continues to ring. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will go on forever. And then we look and we see here, he says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in its light. It's interesting, he speaks here about his right hand, doesn't he? I mean, he makes it clear, he doesn't just say in his hand, he speaks here about the right hand. See, this is, the right hand is for one who's an authority would hold a scepter, would he not? Or the one that would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's in the right hand that we see many times that the authority, which is represented by the sword, is a lot of times taken by the right hand. See, this one that speaks out to John and tells him, I want you to write what you see and what you hear. And when he turns around and he sees Christ in his full glory, he sees one here and he speaks about his right hand, having a place of power and authority. That's who he is. That's who your Savior is. That's who the Son of God is. That's where right now he sits at the right hand of the Father in full power and authority. And he's bringing his kingdom into fulfillment until all his enemies become his footstool. That's who we serve. One who has full power and authority. It's been given to him by the Father. This is the dominion, kingdom that will be forever and ever. See, turn with me over to Psalms 89. We see a verse here that speaks of this. Psalms 89, and I want you to look at verse 13. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. And then look at this, what he describes when he talks about the very fact of this strong right hand, okay? He says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. I like that.
See, and it speaks then of his right hand, and going back to Revelation chapter 1, it speaks also about this one, this mouth he speaks about. Take a look at it again. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. See, this is the place of utterance. All of us speak, it comes from the mouth. This is where the voice comes from. This is where the sound of many waters came from. Okay? This is the mouth that speaks of mercy. The voice of judgment. Because here it speaks about, out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. And then that two-edged sword, you really see it represents mercy and judgment. See, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 5, it says that, therefore have I hewed out them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. See, this is that one who, it's amazing because I really believe that the unbeliever, who it just goes through a whole life, as we learn in Hebrews, with this fear of the life hereafter, the fear of death. Because they have no hope. Even to the point that some even will deny that. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, well, that person's an atheist. They don't believe in that. I says, you know what? They could say that. But I know what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says they have a fear that they're in bondage to the rest of their life. Because they don't know. They don't know. And this one who today, you and I, as we receive, you know, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it is piercing. It speaks right down to our hearts. It shows us where we have issues. It teaches us what things that we need to repent of and put away out of our life. And it also shows us the way that we ought to walk in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. See, that's what the Word of God does for us. It convicts us of our wrong, but it also gives us, like we're learning here, it gives us a real picture of who our Savior is. Amen? That's how powerful the Word of God is. To the non-believer, their fate is one that they have no hope. And this one that says, come unto me, all you blessed ones. And it'll be the same voice that says, depart from me, you wicked, for I never knew you. Now we're going to finish up with this last part, his countenance. That is his whole face, his visage, you know, what he looks like. Do you remember on the Holy Mount? Remember when Jesus took up the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the mount? Let's turn over there. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Let's pick it up at verse 1 right here. He says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. See, this is, and when you turn over even to Daniel chapter 10, you see the same thing, talks about his appearance of being as lightning. These three guys were taken up with Jesus, and for a very short moment, you know, this, they were shown Christ in his glory. And you remember how they responded at first. I mean, they wanted to, you know, they didn't know what to do. I mean, this really took them. I mean, you know, they wanted to build these booths for Jesus and Moses and Elijah, you know, and you know, they. But the thing that happened when they heard the voice, man, it put them down. See, in this St. John, now he remembers that. But it was a short time that he was shown for a moment this glory of Christ. But now, I mean, in this text, in Revelation chapter 1, now he's being told, and he's there in the Spirit, and he's spending a lot of time with Jesus. So much so that he really spends time and really gives us the description of what he really looked like. And not just what he looked like, but what he was like. He heard him. This is the same John that could really say, you know, in 1 John chapter 1. And I love this passage of Scripture. And some of you know, you've heard me say it many times. This is one of my favorite books is 1 John. But I want you to look at this. Look at 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. This is the vision that John is seeing. You know, he has spent 3.5 years on this, you know, with Jesus in his physical ministry here on earth. And then at one time he's taken him up the mountain, he's given part of a glory. But a lot of what he had seen in Christ was in his humanity, in his humility. And he had seen one that basically was marred for us. He had one that seen that was rejected of men, spat upon. But now he's seeing, he turns around, he hears his voice, and what does he see? He sees the glory of Christ. And he's gazing. Do you ever gaze upon Christ? Do you gaze upon who your Savior is? That's why it's so important for us as believers to spend time in the Word of God, because even Jesus said, search the Scriptures, and in them you may think you have life, but it's they that testify of me. It gives us a clear picture of who Christ is from beginning to end. And that's why we get to the last book. Oh, and everybody wants to get in all the details of when this is going to happen and this. I'm telling you, the main thing, as our brother Marcel shared with us almost 4 or 5 weeks ago, is Christ Jesus. He is the main thing. And so, it's already 8 o'clock, so we need to close right here. So next week, I'm going to try to finish up my section here, and we're going to look at what John saw was real, and then John's response to the vision. And what my prayer more than anything else for all of us is that as we go through this book, take heed to what Jesus is saying to these churches. But before you do that, you got to know who's saying these things. This is our God. This is our Savior. This is our High Priest. This is the one who loves us with an everlasting love. This is one who is pure and holy. This is the one of truth and of life and light. Amen. Let's pray. Father,